And again tonight, we appreciate so very much your coming to be with us, especially those who are visiting. We're very happy to have you, and we hope that you'll benefit from the things we study together from the Word of God tonight. I have a lot of friends that are visiting from various places, and I appreciate your being here and your encouragement, and I hope that it will be well worth your time. I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 11 this evening, beginning at verse 20. And down through the end of the chapter, and there Jesus, it says, began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And in that reading, there are a number of lessons that I believe we can benefit from as we study together. I want you to notice in the first place that in verse 20, Jesus began to upbraid the cities. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now that word upbraid, the word translated upbraid anyway, indicates a very severe rebuking. Jesus was severely rebuking these cities. He's not giving them a mere slap on the wrist, but rather he's giving a very severe indictment of the people of those cities. It's a severe, extreme rebuke, showing the great displeasure that the Lord had in the people of those cities. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. I want you to notice the cause for his displeasure and for his upbraiding those cities. The reason was because they repented not. They had ample opportunity to repent, but refused. And I want you to understand that even today, failure to repent of sin will bring one under the anathema of God. It will bring us under divine judgment and condemnation. One must repent of sin in order to be pardoned. And those who are guilty of sin and refuse to repent cannot hope to be pardoned until they make that change of heart and change of mind that will lead them to turn away from their sin and seek divine forgiveness. We also see here that all are accountable unto God. As we read this passage, we come to understand that we're all accountable to God, not only for what we know, but also for what we could know and for what we could find out if we chose to do so. In Luke 12 and verse 47, Jesus said, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. Now there he describes the willful, presumptuous sinner, the individual who knows what's right and what's wrong and blatantly chooses to do what's wrong. And he'll be beaten with many stripes. But notice he adds, he that knew not. and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Even though this individual does not know, he must have obviously been able to know. He could have known. He failed to know. He committed things worthy of stripes, and he received stripes. Now, sometimes people say, does that mean there are degrees of punishment? You can debate it any way you want to, but just let me say this. In the day of judgment, whether an individual receives many stripes or few stripes, that's more stripes than I would want to receive. Isn't that right? Few will be far too many, because it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus added, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now Jesus, in upbraiding these cities, pronounced woe upon them. He said, woe on three Galilean cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. I will tell you right up front, I know nothing about the city of Chorazin apart from the fact that Jesus performed miracles in that city and they rejected Jesus, and the city is mentioned twice in the scriptures, and in both places it's condemned because of its failure to repent or to receive the Lord and His teaching. He then said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Bethsaida was the hometown of Philip and Andrew and Simon Peter before they became the followers of Christ. We know of at least one specific miracle that Jesus performed in the city of Bethsaida, for there he healed a blind man in Mark chapter 8. I did not take the time to try to discern if Bethsaida was identified with other miracles other than here. And in this passage, we know Jesus did most of his miracles in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was a town blessed with many of Jesus' miracles that are recorded in the New Testament. He lived in Capernaum after he left Nazareth, according to Matthew 4:13. And it was here that he healed the centurion's servant. It was here that he healed Peter's wife's mother, or Peter's mother-in-law. And here he healed all the sick that were brought to him. Now he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Woe unto thee, Capernaum. They had heard Jesus. They had witnessed his miracles with their own eyes. They had lived among Jesus and his disciples. If the works he did in those cities had been done in Tyre or Sidon, Jesus said, or if they had been done in Sodom, those cities would have repented long ago and would have remained. But they weren't done in those cities, and those cities were destroyed. Here they've been done in Bethsaida and Chorazin and Capernaum. And yet, these cities had refused to respond. They had great spiritual privilege in having many of Jesus' mighty works performed in them, but they were negligent regarding those privileges. They were negligent in their own responsibilities. And as a result, they stood condemned. Jesus said, woe unto thee. They had not repented. They rejected Jesus. They rejected his word, the truth. They refused his teaching. And yet the thing that amazes me is Jesus still invited them to come. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest under your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to notice the invitation that the Lord here extended when he said, come unto me. Jesus invites all to come to him. There has never been an individual whom Jesus did not invite to come. Now that implies that those invited are away from him, first of all. And I think you can understand and see that, but let's delve into it for just a moment. How did these individuals come to be away from Jesus? Well, they departed from God through their own sins and their own iniquities. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet foretold the coming of Christ and His death. And he said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We weren't born astray. We weren't driven astray. We went astray. It was a choice that we made. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's a choice that we have made. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Isaiah 59, when the people of Israel were trying to determine why it was that the Lord had not again delivered them, some reason that perhaps he was just too old and weak, or perhaps he was now hard of hearing. And Isaiah said, let's set the record straight. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. They had gone astray. They went astray of their own accord. They were separated from God by their own sins and their own iniquities. A choice that they had made. And Jesus said, come unto me. It's man that went astray. God didn't move from us, but we moved away from him in order to indulge in sin. And so too, man must return to God. We must come unto him. We don't need to persuade God to save man, but man has to be persuaded to come to God in order to be saved. That's our goal. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul wrote, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. We're persuading men to come unto the Lord in order that they might be saved. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. I want you to notice also that when Jesus said, come unto me, not only does that imply that we are away, but it also implies that we have the power to come to him. The fact that man is invited implies that man has the power and the ability to come to Christ. He has not asked us to do something we're not capable of doing. The problem is not that we cannot come to Christ. That has never been the problem. The problem is that men will not come to Christ. And that has always been the problem. In John chapter 5, beginning at verse 39, Jesus told the Jews, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. There's the problem. Jesus is plain about it. The Scriptures, they testify of me. And if you come to me, you can have life. Problem is, you're not willing to come. Same thing in Matthew 23, as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and looked out over the temple in the city of Jerusalem. And he wept and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. There's the problem. Ye would not. They would not come. You see, God has provided for salvation. That's not the problem. Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary in order that we might be saved. That's not the problem. The Holy Spirit has revealed to us the glorious gospel by which we can be saved. That's not the problem. The problem is that so many will not come. Ye would not. We need to make sure that we're not among those who are stubborn and rebellious and refuse to come. Notice also, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It's a universal invitation. He invites all to come to him. No one's excluded. He said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. All are invited. God is no respecter of persons. It matters not who you are or where you live or what kind of a past you've had. Jesus invites you to come. He wants all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. In Acts 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." It makes no difference where you're from. Whether you're Jew or Gentile doesn't matter with the Lord. What matters is that you fear him and work righteousness, that you do his righteous commandments. David said, "All thy commandments are righteousness." He that works righteousness, that does God's commandments, is the one that's accepted. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God wants you to be saved. Are you willing? That's the question. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, John wrote, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." All are invited. It's a universal invitation. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That expression, heavy laden, the burden of sin is a heavy burden to bear. Those bearing the burden of sin are indeed heavy laden. It's a load that you have to carry unless you come to Christ. You have to carry all the way through eternity. Sin may bring short-term pleasure. I won't dare try to tell you that it doesn't. Moses recognized that the pleasure of sin was short-lived. It was but for a season. The joy soon fades. And gives way to sorrow and grief. It's a heavy burden to bear. In Proverbs 5 and verse 22, the wise man said, "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins." Sin will grip you, it will bind you, and it will enslave you, and it does not easily let go. In Proverbs 8 and verse 36, the wise man said, "He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." When you sin against the Lord, and every sin is against the Lord, you wrong your own soul. In Proverbs 11, 3, "The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them." The wages of sin is death. And the process can be a heavy burden to bear. Again, in Proverbs 11, 19, "As righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death." It will ruin you and destroy you. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Sin enslaves. And it enslaves you and will hold you as long as it possibly can. Paul said, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" Peter said, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." They'll ensnare you. They'll entrap you. And they'll destroy you. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. The world will promise you all sorts of freedom. Oh, when you try to be a Christian, you're just binding heavy obligations on yourself, the world will say. You can be free of that. What was it one fella not too many years ago would say? Christianity is a crutch for mentally handicapped people. Not so. Not so. The world may promise liberty, but it brings captivity and death. It ensnares and enslaves. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. When you yield to the temptation to sin, the devil ensnares you. He captivates you. He brings you into bondage, into servitude. It's a heavy burden to bear. But Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest under your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we talk about the yoke of Christ, the purpose of a yoke is to bring one into submission or subjection. It's used to bind an ox to a load that it's to bear or to carry or to pull. But the yoke is designed to bring it into submission so that it can be guided and governed. The yoke of Christ brings us into submission to God Almighty. Being a faithful Christian brings many responsibilities, but none of them are burdensome like sin. None of them. John said, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." Jesus said, "My yoke is easy. My commandments are not grievous." When we love God, we'll keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. His commandments, in fact, complement the needs of mankind. If you just stop and consider it, anything the Lord commands you complements the need that you have for Him. His yoke is not burdensome. It is for our good always, as He said in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. What God commands is for our good. No command of God is designed to harm us. The way of the world brings harm. But the morality of the Bible is designed for our good, and it can be shown to be the best way for us to live. The way that God directed Adam and Eve in the garden, as we studied last night, was the best way for them to live. And when they turned from His will, it brought agony and misery. It brought sin and death. Harm comes from worldliness, not from righteousness. We need to teach our young people that important lesson. Harm never comes from doing what's right. Harm results from worldliness. Doing those things that are contrary to the will of God. His commands are for our good always. James said, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." The person blessed in his deed is the person who looks into God's word, the perfect law of liberty, and continues therein to live by it. That allows the word of God to guide and direct his steps in life. The appeal to righteous living is not in order to deprive one of pleasure, but to spare from the turmoil of sin. And we need to learn that. And we need to believe it, and we need to teach it and share it with others. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Learn of me. Christianity is a learned religion. You don't become a Christian by inheritance. You don't become a Christian by physical birth. It's not a question of what your family is or was. Before we come to Christ, We first must learn of Christ. That's where it begins. We're taught the will of God first, and then we can come to God. Christianity is built on learning, then doing the will of God. That's the whole foundation of it, is it not? To learn, hear these sayings of mine, and to do. Matthew 7, 24. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man that built his house upon the rock. We've got to hear and do. Jesus said, no man can come to the Father or come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. We learn and then we come. That's the opposite of the way it was under the law, by the way. Under the law, the Jews entered into a covenant relationship of God with God by being born and then circumcised the eighth day. And then as they grew, they hopefully would be taught. But today we first are taught and then we come to Christ. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We have to hear and learn, and then we have to put it into practice. The Lord said, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have to turn to Christ. We have to learn His will and do things His way in order that we might find rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Rest for your souls. That's what it's all about. The rest here promised is rest from the guilt and the burden of sin now, and eternal rest in the world yet to come. And that is found only in Christ. When we take the yoke of Christ upon us to submit to our will, to His will, He takes our sins away from us. And He gives us that glorious peace of having been made free from sin. We no longer have to bear that heavy burden in our lives. We have true peace of mind when the burden of sin is lifted. A peace that Paul describes as passing all understanding in Philippians chapter 4. It's a calmness that comes from the fact that our sins are forgiven and that we have the blessed hope of a home in glory. That rest is an eternal rest in heaven. Therefore, Paul said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah was told to tell the people, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's our message tonight. Seek the old, or stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, the paths that are found in the pages of inspiration. Where is the good way, the way that leads to life? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And walk therein. Live by it. Let it be your guide, your chart the course of your life, and you shall find rest for your souls. But notice again, but they said, we will not walk therein. You want to know what the problem is today? It's not that the Lord's not willing to save. It's that so many people are saying, we will not walk therein. And until they come to repent, they're just like those of Bethsaida or Capernaum or Chorazin. They should have repented, and they did not. And it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom or Tyre and Sidon than for those who reject the way of the Lord. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. And then he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In James 4 and verse 4 beginning, James said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." We want you to humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord tonight. The question is, are you willing to accept the Lord's invitation tonight? Are you willing to accept it? Will you believe on Him with all of your heart? Will you turn away from your sins and then make that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And then would you walk down into the water tonight and be baptized into Christ while you have the opportunity to do so? Brother Jim is here to assist you. If we can be of any help, why don't you come? Make your desires known as we stand and as we sing.